think we say it like this. He is risen.
He is risen.
Amen. It's a joy to stand in this pulpit today and have my mom and dad fresh up from the sun of Arizona, and just a joy to look out and see friends and family here that are being a part of a great thing that God is doing here at Anchor Point Bible Church, and we just welcome each and every one of you. Shall we pray this morning as we prepare our hearts to come to God's Word? Okay, Lord, there's always a lot of work that goes into a Sunday, and this one, for some reason, just feels extra special. We know that it's a day that we celebrate in the calendar, a day that is like every other Sunday, because it was upon that first day of the week that your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, rose from the dead. And so, Lord, we are thankful for the privilege that we have of being together today. And I do ask that you would guide and direct and give us open minds, open hearts to receive something that maybe we were not prepared to walk away with today. So, Lord, we give you the glory for who you are and all that you have done. And because of what Christ did on that cross and now risen from the dead, we give you the glory. In Jesus' precious name we pray. And all God's people said,
amen.
And amen. He is risen.
He is risen.
Very good, very good. This past Monday, we watched in horror as flames consumed one of the planet's most medieval churches. And famously, Notre Dame has been the story through many different vehicles, poems, and dramas. And of course, the most famous of all probably is the what of Notre Dame? Hunchback, there you go. One of the most fascinating things to me about the blaze was the chain of people that formed, the firefighters and some others, to pull out of the burning church some of the relics that have been displayed in Notre Dame. One of them being the, it's said to be the nail, that one of the nails that held Christ to the cross. Another of the relics was the crown that is said to have been pressed upon his brow as he hung upon the cross, and earlier as the soldiers mocked him. And another to actually be the piece of wood that was on the cross itself. Now, out of those three things, I have two of them in my office as well. So I'm not so sure that they're the actual deal, but regardless of the veracity of the claims there, what matters most is that people think any of this still matters. You see, we've heard now that hundreds and hundreds of millions of dollars, in fact, this morning I tried to get an update, and they're actually saying that it is now over $1 billion, that's a B, people, that has been pledged and brought in to resurrect this facility, this church, from the ashes. What's interesting to me is that France even wants to rebuild something that represents what more than half of the people, as a secular nation, reject. And that, of course, is a place that was built to glorify the Creator and the Savior of the world. It may be nothing less than a Passion Week miracle of global proportions right before Easter. And the hope that is ours in Christ Jesus, as it were, from the ashes to new life again, all the coverage on the news, the secular news, and the focus of humanity has turned toward a place of worship and is determined to rebuild sacred space. As the saying goes, hope springs eternal, right? And I would suggest to you that hope is at the center of those ashes that tell us this is not the end. That blazing steeple that fell over to our horrified eyes tells us that while something is destroyed, there is hope and something yet to come. And you know what? That is the story of Easter, because it's his story, and it becomes our hope. But you know what? That first Friday of the Passover week, it sure didn't look like that, did it? Walk out into a world of disillusionment and disappointment. Their world had burned down around them. All their hopes and dreams came crashing down just 2 days earlier at the place they called the skull, Golgotha. They had every reason to be fearful, negative, broken, suspicious, overcome by their sorrow. And after a day of what was supposed to be a day of worship and being set apart on the Sabbath, turned into a day of utter despair that did not allow them any release of their grief, on Sunday morning in the shadows of the dawn, they steal away to take a look at the grave where their master is laying. And in Matthew 28, it says, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. Here it was that their hope was destroyed. Here at this tomb, their Savior sleeps in death. Here, their worst fears have been realized. I mean, what else is there for them to have except to be consumed with grief and anguish? There's certainly no hope. There certainly is no vision for the future and what the possibilities might be, and they have every right to feel that way. The future is bleak, and somehow they just cannot remember the promises. They cannot remember the parables. They cannot remember the dreams and the hopes that their Lord had promised them. But wait a minute. God intervenes, and at the moment that the worst seems inevitable, God breaks on the scene. And across the fear and the brokenness of the moment, God interjects himself, a light in the darkness, a ray of hope in the blackness. And it says, behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance, was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. How often has an angel broken into your world? Never, I guess, most of us would say. Not that I've recognized anyway, and that is probably the truth. But you see, in the most unexpected ways, God moves into our world when we least expect it, and we may never have seen it. You know, Luke's account actually tells us that the angels asked, why do you look for the living among the dead? I'm afraid that there are still a lot of people today that are looking for the living among the dead. People are searching for meaning and the purpose of their lives in a universe that it seems cold and hostile. It There's hope that's been lost. Now, many want to believe that life means something, but they do not want to look to the one who made it so. Many want to find purpose in their lives, but refuse to seek that purpose outside themselves and their own interests. But if in fact life actually has any meaning at all, friends, it is only because God means it. He intends it. He purposes it. And to find it, we must look outside of ourselves. So my question for you this morning is indeed, are you still looking for the living among the dead? In other words, are you searching for meaning in your life in places where there can be no meaning, where your only hope is false hope? Certainly, fear is a byproduct of being alive today, and fear grips a lot of people in our world. It's an increasingly scary place to live, isn't it? It's just easy to feel helpless and hopeless in our world, to give up and to say, you know, I don't know that we'll ever have peace. We'll never be able to live without fear. We'll never see an end to terror and to war and to disease. It's easy to feel helpless when the kids are sick for months, and when the money isn't enough at the end of the month to pay all the bills, and you've tried to work your marriage out again for the 37th time or the 94th time, and you still have hit that wall. It's easy to feel helpless and hopeless when your health just won't stabilize, when your body won't do what you just need it to for a little while more. It's easy to lose hope of ever getting that promotion at work. You know, sometimes it's hard to keep on hoping that life might still have some happiness somewhere out there on the horizon. But age wears away at us and we just feel tired. Seems like all the time. I don't know if you remember, I know I'm dating myself here, but in the 1980s, a guy by the name of John Cougar, who later took his real name, John Mellencamp, sang a song, "Oh Yeah, Life Goes On, Long After the Thrill of Living Is Gone." And you know, the times that we feel that way are indeed the worst times. It seems like as we age and get a few miles under our belt, we learn so many lessons, and we see so many things, though, that really ultimately are not what they appear. We've hoped and we've been disappointed. We've prayed and we've felt ignored. We've cried out, we haven't been heard. We've asked questions and been ridiculed. We've taken risks and we've failed. We've loved people and then we've lost them. We've reached out a trembling hand and then we've been rejected. We've realized the extremely scary fact of life that there is not one love of ours on this earth, not one union, no matter how delightful and pleasurable, that will not eventually end in painful separation by death. Sometimes we can get fixated on the cloud inside the silver lining. And our fear is when things are going well, we kind of pull back and say, oh, watch out, they're just going to get bad again. But why do we look for the living among the dead? It's easy sometimes to lose hope because the fear and tragedies and difficulties of life sometimes feel like they're just tearing it from our grasp. It's easy to resign ourselves to living without much hope because it feels easier to not have hope than to have hope and always be disappointed. But I want to tell you something today. God is at work in your life this Easter morning, just as it was with those women at the tomb. And it is because, precisely because, that empty tomb changes everything. Look at the proclamation of the intervening angel here. In verse 5, the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come and see the place where he lay. And then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him." See? I've told you. I love this part, though. Did you notice that at the beginning? What's the first thing he said? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Wow. released from fear, the barrier to their hopes and their dreams. Everything that had depressed them and oppressed them at that very moment was released as their hope was renewed. Now, the angel knew they weren't there for him. He knew who they looked for. And a few minutes later, as they go to tell the disciples, they actually come face to face with the risen Savior. Verse 8 says, "So they departed quickly from the tomb and with fear and great joy ran to tell his disciples." This is great. Behold, Jesus met them and said, "Hey, how you doing?" That's in the Greek. I don't know if you knew that. Anyway, greetings. And they came up and they took hold of his feet and they worshiped him. Incredible. I like this. God meets us where we are at. Wow. He comes to us. Now, his greeting to them literally changed the course of events in their life, of their attitude. That bitterness, that cynicism, that suspicion, that fear, all of a sudden, here comes Jesus and changes everything. "Greetings," he says. God himself picked that moment to reveal himself to them. Is it possible, friends, that today could be your day? That today, hope would sneak up on you when you least expected it. When you, I mean, listen, okay? You're not going to run into Jesus in the flesh in the grocery store, okay? Or in the hallways of your school, or at work around the water cooler this week. But is it possible that today or this week you might have an encounter with the living God? That he might say, "Hey, how are you doing?" I mean, let's face it. Some of you are here today only because it's Easter. You weren't actually expecting to run into anything that might matter in your life. Now, I'm not being critical of that. I'm really glad that you're here. But is it possible that maybe today God might call your name and say, "Hey, I've been looking for you"? Is it possible for today you to have an encounter with hope, and that this hope is possible specifically because God knows your name? He knows everything about you. And best of all, he not only died and rose again, and that makes his story our hope. Matthew 10 says it this way. "Aren't two sparrows sold for a penny?" And in other words, a small little portion of money. "And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered." Each of us, think of that. Each and every one of us, the hairs of your very heads are numbered. That's how well he knows us. "Fear not," there's our phrase again. "Don't be afraid, therefore, because you are of more value than all the birds in the world." You see, Easter is all about the hope that maybe that's true. And what can happen in your life if in fact it is true. Easter is about that possibility, that God knows your name and that he might do something in your life unexpected if you simply say hi back. Because Easter is, well, let's face it, Easter is ridiculous, isn't it? I mean, Easter tells a preposterous story about this guy who lived a long time ago. He was put to death using one of the most hideous means of torture and death ever devised by someone. He was put into a hole in the ground, and a rock was put over it, and they actually had some soldiers that were guarding it, and that somehow this man, they say, that was killed and buried came alive from the grave. The stone was rolled back, and now he's seated at the right hand of God the Father. In fact, he is God the Son himself. I mean, that story is ridiculous, isn't it? Now, if you don't think that story is ridiculous, I might question your rationality and intelligence. You should not easily believe that story. But what if it's true? What if it's true? Let me tell you something. if that story is true, and you do choose to believe it, then watch out. Because this ridiculous story can take the broken pieces of your life and put them back together again. It can provide purpose for you in life that you've been looking for. It can explain why you are looking for meaning in a universe that seems to have none, for hope in a hopeless world. I mean, even the babies cry because there's not a lot of hope in this life other than what mom can give to them. Have you ever wondered why somewhere deep inside you ache for hope, for meaning, for purpose? One of my favorite authors is a guy by the name of C.S. Lewis. Maybe you've heard of him before. He wrote the Chronicles of Narnia, Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. He wrote another book called The Screwtape Letters. But perhaps his best writing was the nonfiction work that he did, such as books like Mere Christianity and The Problem of Pain. He wrote once that when he's hungry, food exists to satisfy that longing. When he's thirsty, water exists to satisfy that longing. When he desires sex, intercourse with his wife exists to satisfy that longing. But when he finds himself with spiritual longings for which there is no satisfaction in this world, the only logical conclusion is that he is made for another world, and in that world, his greatest and his deepest longings are fulfilled. See, his point is that we do not have desires that are not able to be fulfilled. We ache for meaning and hope because we are made for a world where those things can be found. Now, the Easter story seems ridiculous because it did something amazing. It actually points us to another world, a world where someone can be dead and then alive again, a world where blind people see and deaf people can hear and mute people can speak. Where the desires that we have to live forever, to transcend this world, to not suffer or to hurt anymore, can really be finally fulfilled. Listen, this is the world that Jesus lives in. And on Easter, he made it possible for you and I to be part of that world. On Easter, Jesus made sure that our desire for a future and a hope are not in vain. Jesus assured us on Easter that the impossible is possible. In other words, your life can really change. You can know God in a way that previously you could not have even imagined. You know, you really cannot start a new life by looking at yourself, because we are of the earth and we will return to the way of the earth. But we can start a new life now that lasts forever. Easter is not only about the hope that this life ends up meaning something, but hope that there's actually another chapter beyond that which has been written. That, as the Apostle Paul said in Colossians 1:27, that Christ is in you, and he indeed is the hope of glory. But what is that hope? I mean, if our hope in Christ is a real hope, then it may mean something, but what if it's just symbolic? You know, sometimes people will say, well, I know, Rob. Yeah, that Christianity stuff, that's good for you if it brings you hope. You know, it really doesn't matter if Jesus actually rose from the dead or not. What matters is that it brings you hope, that it just gets you through another day. But here's the thing. If it is a myth, and a myth is what brings hope, then it has to be a false hope. If it's all just a children's fable, then what's the point of that? See, Christianity is not just a religion that's distinguished by some misguided faith in a person who claimed to be God. Christianity is about having a relationship with the very creator of this world. See, our beliefs as Christians are rooted in history. There's a couple things that history records. Jesus lived. Jesus died. Now, we know for that for a fact. We also according to the eyewitness accounts and so many others, in the veracity and actually lives today, because he indeed is God, has always lived. Death couldn't hold him in the ground, and he will always live. In fact, far from being a mythical hope, Christ and Christianity are referred to in the Bible as a living hope. Peter, when he wrote to his beloved people, he said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his, God's great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a what? A living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." The Apostle Paul, in writing to Timothy, said, "He is an apostle by the command of God, our Savior, and Jesus Christ, our what? Our hope." And he goes on to Titus, and he says, "In hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages or world began." Look, not only do we have this hope, but the faith in that hope rests upon that hope. Christianity rests upon the hope of eternal life, on the hope that one day you and I will be raised to life. Now, the Apostle Paul believed this so deeply that he vigorously argued for it. See, there was a group of people in his day that sprung into existence in the 400 blank years of our Bible, from Malachi to Matthew. There's a 400-year gap, and there was several groups of people that sprung up to become the leaders of Israel in that time. You had the Pharisees, you had the scribes, and you had the Sadducees. Now, the Sadducees did not believe in eternal life. They were the religious teachers of the day, and they didn't even believe in eternal life. They said there is no afterlife. And their teachings were very influential in the early church. And so he writes a letter to a church in the area of Corinth, and he wants to refute their teachings because it was indeed false. And so he says to them in 1 Corinthians 15, if you wanted to follow along, but it'll be on the screen. "Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there were no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your sin is futile, and you're still in your sins. And then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. For if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied." Verse 20, I love it. "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead." So here's the argument. You got to follow along here, okay? Jesus is our hope. Jesus is living. Our hope is living. Now, follow the opposite of that, okay? If Jesus is our hope, but Jesus Christ is dead, then our hope is dead. It's useless. What I want to help us see this morning is that Easter is not just symbolism for Christians. We don't celebrate symbolism of a new life and an empty grave. We celebrate the fact of new life, that God raised Jesus from the dead, and that ultimately he will raise us as well, for this is real. Amen? So the question is, in what do you hope? Is your hope in something that's real? Is it something that brings you just a little inspiration for a few short years, or does it have teeth? Is there some real power behind it? Is it just a fairy tale that you're kind of going along with? Because any hope that does not have a real chance of being fulfilled is a myth. It's a children's story. It's a fable. Years ago, again dating myself here, but I can remember him well, singer George Michael penned and sang a song that topped the charts. It was called "Praying for Time." And one of the lines said, "I'm hanging on to hope when there is no hope to speak of." See, that's fantasy hope. I mean, use the same argument, okay? I'm hanging on to hope. There is no hope, My hope is nothing, and I'm hanging on to nothing. That's the argument. So let me just mention one more scripture, Hebrews 11. What is faith? It is the confident assurance that what we hope for is going to happen. It is the evidence of things that we do not yet see. See, it's foolish to look for the living among the dead, as the angel asked. In other words, to search for something in a place where it could not possibly be, because the dead do not hang out with the living. Meaning and purpose do not live in a godless, random, purposeless universe. And yet we look to ourselves and we find that we do hope. We hope in something. We crave meaning. We crave purpose. We want to believe that our lives count for something. And I want to tell you something here, friends. Without a shadow of a doubt, your life does count for something. And that God created you, and you were created for a purpose by this God who knows your name, every detail among you, even the very number of hairs on your head. On Easter, you need to know that the Savior who said, "Hey, greetings to the women at the gravesite," now invites you into a relationship with him. Not some weird, fanatical, fantasy, freaky thing, but the life that you were designed to live, knowing and being known by your Creator. Jesus rose from the dead. He invites you into a world where even death is not the end of life, and Christ calls each of us to a new and living hope. Now, this new hope, let's be honest, doesn't tie up all the loose ends in life. It doesn't explain why doctors sometimes bring bad news, why people suffer and die, why children starve while tsunamis and hurricanes destroy lives, why terrorists plot and turn skyscrapers into rubble, why cathedrals turn into ashes, why hardworking men and women lose their jobs, why marriages fall apart despite our best efforts. You know, we may even hope against hope that asking Christ to forgive our sins and be Lord of our lives will explain all of these mysteries and everything will just be wonderful. Now, I can tell you this. The fact is, the hope that we have in Christ is in and of itself a great mystery. And we do not get to escape all the other mysteries of being sealed with the promised Holy Spirit as the guarantee of our inheritance of heaven and eternal glory. Instead, we are made part of a mystery that's greater than all of us. In fact, the verse that we have hanging outside our sanctuary here that for many years had guided our church, Christ in you, the hope of glory, the context of that, it says that God has made known how great the riches of the glory of this mystery is, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You see, it's his story, and our hope is now based on what happened ultimately on Good Friday, but even more than that, on Easter Sunday. "He's not here," the angel said, "for he is risen." That's why we say it. He is risen. And you know what? The proactive response of the women here in Matthew 28 is to go immediately, run, and find those that they want to tell that the angel has told them about. "I got to tell somebody." And that happens immediately when we grasp God's dreams. The good news has to be shared.
Long ago, this is what they felt like when it happened. And today, it's how we should feel too. Because what it meant for them, it means for us.
I'd like to pray right now, and I want to invite you to join me. Maybe close your eyes, if you're okay with that, but that just helps maybe you concentrate on God and on the state of your own heart, where you're at. And by praying along with me, perhaps in your heart of hearts, if something I say in this prayer applies to you, make it your own. Make it your own. Let's pray. Dear God, lately, it seems like I've run out of hope, or at least I've run low on it. Maybe it was false hope anyway. It seems like every road that I've taken dead ends, and I'm stuck. But I'm tired of being stuck, and finding hope is so hard to hang on to, and wondering what I'm really hanging on to anyway. I'm tired of the things that I hope in disappointing me all the time. I want my hope to be alive. I guess that means I need to come to you. I know that sin is a fact in my life. I'm human. I sin like everybody else. But God, today, I ask you to forgive my sin because of what your son Jesus did when he died on the cross, when he was raised to life again to pay the price and the penalty for my sin. Jesus, thank you for the sacrifice you were willing to make. Please be the forgiver of my sins and the leader, the Lord of my life from this day on. Lord, send people into my life to help me learn about you and what it means to live for you. If it's here at Anchor Point Bible Church or somewhere else where I'm from, Lord, help me to just be brave and to step out and to make this part of my life as well. Thank you for giving us living hope. God, I pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and through that mysterious power of your Holy Spirit. Because Jesus is alive today, I pray. Amen and amen. You know, if you prayed that prayer, certainly I'd love to talk to you some more about it. I have something that I want to give to you that'll just help you on your understand this new life in Christ as a new believer. Just let me know in the line that goes out there. And I also want to encourage you to stop by the Welcome Center in the back, and there are those DVDs for you to pick up. Take that, take an extra one if you want to give it to somebody who you've been trying to reach for the Lord. And I'm just grateful to be able to celebrate a day like today because he's risen. Would you stand with me as we close with a great hymn of the faith this morning's hour? And all God's people said,
amen.
And amen.
He is risen.
God bless you. Have a wonderful week in the Lord. We hope to see you again next Sunday here.